Should you have your Bible with you this evening or have one close, we're going to do just a bit of reading together this evening. We turn to a very familiar passage, but we're going to read the entire chapter, Acts chapter 2, and then move to another chapter in Acts, and then we'll make a few remarks about that. Acts chapter 2. By the way, I'd like to say just a word or two, if I could, about our singing Friday night. I don't know what any of us expected, but as far as I'm concerned, it surpassed what I was expecting. It just couldn't have been a better evening from, again, my perspective. We had so many visitors from so many congregations to join us in that service. And, of course, when you choose to come on a Friday night to an evening of singing, you're going to be somebody that enjoys singing. And that was evidenced by the sound. It was very encouraging to hear all the Christians singing together with all the parts. And I hope we can do that again sometime soon. At the very least, again, this is my own perspective, it'd be nice to kind of have us be known as having an end of summer singing. Nobody else has one, and so we might as well be the one to take the mantle. And so, but hopefully we can have one before next year in the end of summer. But anyway, thank you so much for those of you who helped make that such a success, and all the way to the cookies in the kitchen. And I noticed because of Brother Ken, we had some chocolate chip, and even a few left over. Anyway, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And now from here, if you would, turn to the same book, Acts, and this time we are in chapter 11. We're just going to read the first 18 verses, and I assume that as we read, you will have in your mind's memory those events of chapter 10 and the conversion of Cornelius, which we haven't time to go into at any great length this evening. But what Peter here is doing is defending what he's done in baptizing the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. Acts chapter 11. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed, I intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now that was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Now, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered this man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words from which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as it was upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Made some comments this morning concerning the purpose of the miracles through the apostles and others like them during the first century, and how those days had passed, because the cause, the need behind that has long since passed. But these two texts back to back show us a couple of things. First of all is this reason for the miracles of that age. Yes, on Pentecost Day, Peter could have just gone out and said, let's get a crowd together, I've got a sermon for you, and here it is. And it would have been true, and even as inspired as it might have been, only he would know about that inspiration. Something was necessary above that for that day, for that moment, for that occasion. Not only Peter, but the other apostles with him, they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And this following the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit came to them, lighting upon their heads, each of them, with tongues of fire, as it were. And the commotion that was stirring from what was going out from that place caused quite an interest in the crowd. Most, it seems, from the text, the language we read, were, if not encouraged, at least somewhat amazed at what they were hearing. Some few, it seems, were very standoffish and lacking in complimentary words about it. They're just drunk on new wine. But he quickly puts that to rest and goes directly to the Old Testament minor prophet Joel and gives a fairly lengthy recitation from that book concerning the fact that that which he spoke all those centuries before was now coming to fruition in real time before them as he spoke. And although this lesson is not about that, he does make reference in that passage from Joel that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Some have suggested in the centuries since that that's all one has to do to be saved, is just somewhat cavalierly even call upon the name of the Lord, and based on that language used in calling on his name, perhaps the sinner's prayer or something like that, his soul will be saved from sin because he's called upon the name of the Lord. It's interesting in the context of Acts 2 how that plays out. At the end of the sermon, when Peter says in answer to their question, what shall we do? He doesn't say, well, just call upon the name of the Lord. He says, repent and be baptized, which was part and parcel of fulfilling that. They were calling on his name and doing what he said do. But this lesson is not about that, but it is interesting. If somebody ever has a back and forth with you about what that means to call upon his name, just take them to Acts chapter 2. Because there you have the passage, you have the reference, and you have the obedience to this idea as they repent and are baptized, some 3,000 of them that day. And also, even though we're not on that, one more thing about that you might remember is Paul recounts his conversion when he was Saul. In Acts 22, he remembers what Ananias had told him, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so there's that connection between the calling on his name and being baptized. That aside, though, then he moves from Joel to the Psalms and shows how the the psalmist had spoken in prophecy centuries before about this that would happen, not just the death of the Christ, but this resurrection from the dead. And that David wrote this, but not about himself, about his body not being able to see corruption. As Peter puts it, his sepulcher is still here. His tomb's right here. He hadn't gone anywhere. He's talking before the fact about the Christ, about what's just happened just a few days before this, not too far from here, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The miracle of the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles and their speaking in tongues, it served as, if not foundation, at least impetus to this message going across and having hearing and having headway. Anybody with an open heart and a receptive mind would have to see something amazing is going on, will pay special heed to what's being said. And of course, what was said was directly from the Scripture, showing from the Scripture how these things were in their hearing at the time being fulfilled. But the miracles themselves in that day served as a confirmation, underscoring and vouchsafing that wonderful message they heard. Well, something happened with the household of Cornelius some years later. If we have our timeline even close to correct, perhaps about six and a half years later. And Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, has just been baptized with his household because of Peter being sent back through angelic help from where he is at Simon the Tanner's house back to Caesarea to Cornelius' household. And you can read there in the 10th chapter of Acts what Peter says to Cornelius and talks to him about Jesus and what a good man he was. In fact, he says Jesus went about doing good, describing so well the life of Jesus. And Peter, now he had said back some time before at Pentecost Day, he had said that this wonderful salvation message was not just for those Jews he's speaking to you, and not just to other Jewish people, your children, but to those who are afar off. From a Jewish mindset, nothing was further off than a Gentile. And here a Gentile and his household had been baptized. And Peter himself, on this day, before the Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his household, he would have had the same difficulty in going the next step without what God did before him and the Spirit falling upon Cornelius and his household, which, by the way, is the first, last, and only example in New Testament Scripture of the Spirit ever coming upon someone who's not a Christian. Now, why did it fall upon his household then? Well, to make the point to Peter, just as this had made the point to those at Pentecost when it happened to Peter and those with him. But why were these miracles important, as vital as it is to see this as confirming the Word? Don't lose sight of this next. If there's nothing special in the Word, why spend time from heaven trying to confirm it? There is a preciousness and a potency to the Word of God, so much so that God wanted to make very clear that those involved, especially in these early days, understand its preciousness, understand its potency, understand how important that Word is. And I'll remind you back, if your Bible is still open, I'll take you back one more time to Acts chapter 2 and show you there some interesting language throughout the chapter. As the chapter begins, They were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter begins to speak, and he says in verse number 14, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words." Of course, as we've seen, he speaks of what Joel has said, what David has said. And when they hear these, look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The old King James, when they heard these words, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." With many other words, verse 40, he testified and exhorted them. Verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And now those who have been baptized, verse number 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now some like to talk about the fact that Acts 2 is saturated with miracles, and it is. But it's saturated with something even more than the miracles. It's saturated with the Word. And the reason we have the miracles is to serve as confirmation of the Word. In the absence of this Word, the miracles would just be a sideshow, a circus-like situation. It would garner attention. It would generate excitement. But there'd be no depth to that, no substance to that, no reality to that, just an emotion. No, the purpose of the miracle was to confirm the message itself. And the emphasis was then. The emphasis even now ought always be the Word. Because that's the one thing that does not change over time. A lot changes over time, and you know that. Have you noticed a sign out front? Kind of like the singing Friday night. I didn't know what to expect, but it's nicer than I expected. It's really nice to have such low expectations as I apparently have. But it's a beautiful sign out there. And we were driving up Friday night, and I said, "Benita, look at that. It's blue." And she looked up from her phone and said, "No, it's yellow." And I said, it is yellow. And then we looked again. No, it's white. And Derek says every 6 seconds it turns over with a different. We've entered the 21st century here. They didn't have any signs like that at Pentecost. They didn't have any. There's a good reason why they didn't. Hadn't been invented yet. And that just goes to show a lot's changed from then till now. And a lot of that I'm suspicious of, so much of it I'm so thankful for. Isn't it nice to be here on a day around 100 degrees outside and the nice cool air conditioning inside? A lot's changed from then till now. But what's most important hasn't. And the reason you had those miracles then is to make very sure that people understood that message that they were hearing was right, was true, was steadfast, could be depended on, because the message would never change. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus said, "My word shall never pass away." All flesh is as grass, the glory of man is a flower of grass, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That's in the Old Testament, quoted again in the New Testament. The message stays the same. And so one might ask, well, if that's so important, why don't we have the miracles today like that? Because they're not needed, because we have the word. For just a moment, to put yourself in any of these congregations of the first century, in your mind's eye, put yourself at Corinth or Colossae, Thessalonica, one of the congregations receiving letters from Paul. And problem came up at church, and you'd have to bring out that letter and say, well, here it addresses this problem we have. But a lot of things you might have as questions that the letter didn't answer. And so Paul does say, you exchange letters with other congregations. You at Colossae share yours with Laodicea, and the letter I wrote to Laodicea, which letter we don't have, by the way, you take that and read it for yourself. And so there was an exchange back and forth of these epistles. It took some time for things to settle in from the doctrine of the apostles as it spread to the congregations and solidified in the scripture they had and which we today still have. At first, and again, put yourself in the mindset of somebody in one of those congregations. Somebody comes in from out of the blue and starts teaching something different than what you've heard, and you say, that doesn't sound quite right. And then you think to yourself, well, how do I know? How do I know whether he's telling the truth or not? Well, when Paul was here, he performed miracles. When Paul was here, he laid hands on people, and they were able to do miracles. They could not themselves pass it on past there, but they could do miracles as well. And so from those miracles, we know Paul's telling the truth because he can back it up by what we see. This charlatan who's come in and given us this doctrine that sounds so novel, he can do miracles. And so the miracles prove the message the men were giving. But that time has passed, and that need has also passed. We have a Bible we can depend on. And sometimes we get caught up on arguing one translation against another, and I know there are problems in many in translations that need to be we need to be careful of. But almost, and I do underscore that word almost, without exception, you can find the right way in any translation, with a few exceptions. And those are very loose paraphrases. So don't get sidetracked by just the translation issue. We have a Bible we can depend on. So much so that God need not pour out miracles to prove one person is telling the truth and one person is not. In fact, this evening, I'm not the first person, and I won't be the last person standing, I hope, behind this pulpit, but I'll just tell you this. You may like me, you may not like me, you may care not one thing about me. It doesn't make any difference. How do you know, though, what I'm telling is true? That's what matters. Is what I'm saying true? How do you know it's true? And the only way you know is a different way of knowing than they had back in the first century. You put yourself back there, you say, well, can you do a miracle? No, I can't. But boy, I've got a good idea. You say, well, hit the road, Jack. Now today, all you have to do is open up your New Testament and say, I don't think what you're saying, there's nothing like I read in my Bible. And if what I say does not match up to what you can read in your own Bible, then you can say, hit the road, Jack. But one more time, let me remind all of us the fact that those miracles, as impressive as they were, as needed as they were, served a purpose. The purpose was to confirm the word, and the emphasis then was to be, as the emphasis today ought to be still, the message that's being delivered. The word itself, that's the seat of the kingdom. Those miracles weren't the seat of the kingdom. The seed was the word, and the word has remained, though the miracles of those early men have long ceased. And I thought these passages, the one from Acts 2 and the other from Acts 11, would back that idea up and show real time how this was used. Because in chapter 11, those who didn't want anything to do with what Peter had just done end up by saying, I'm loosely paraphrasing here, wonderful thing we have going on now. The Gentiles, they wouldn't have thought that earlier, except they couldn't help but think that because God had put in his stamp of approval and what had just happened by the miracles that Peter himself had seen. That was the purpose of those miracles then. If you're here tonight and outside of Christ, change that. Or as a Christian, if you've walked away, change that. If you need to come. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.